If you have your Bible with you, and you should, and yes, that matters. And we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. If you didn't bring your Bible, I don't want you to feel guilty. That wasn't the reason I said it. But next week you'll bring it. Or device, if you maybe have your Bible on your device. I'm going to read this text and then we're going to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we exalt motherhood, let it be the Christ likeness of mothers that is exalted. As we honor those women whom you've given us to give us life and to raise us, and we pray for all the relationships, mother, son, mother, daughter relationships, and for those that are hurting, for healing, for holiness, and for restoration. For those that are great, for more joy and more holiness and Christ-like satisfaction. So we thank you for our mothers. And we thank you for Christ, who gives us the goodness of himself through them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So being a mother is hard. I think being a woman is hard. I should know. I live with one. I see the challenges that she faces. Challenges that I'll never know, right? Her temptations can be different than mine. A mother's temptations are different than a father or a husband. Her struggles are different. Her joys can be different. Her relationships are different. Her needs are different, her desires are different, her passions are different. However, there are qualities of a mother that all Christians should pursue. Which brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." So what Paul describes here is the nature and the character of a good mother. Okay, now we're going to be looking at what a good mother is. And here's the reality. As I thought about this text and I thought about preaching, you know, good motherhood, is not everybody has had a good mother. Not every mother is a good mother, and not every child, whether you're a child now or you're an adult now, has had a good mother. In fact, there's good mom and there's bad mom and there's everything in between. There are so many variations of a relationship with a mother. Some are worse and some are better, some are great and some are very bad, and I don't want to ignore those. So as we jump into the goodness, the good qualities of motherhood, just if you're listening and you're like, that's not my experience with a mother, then I just want you to stick with me, because I think what we'll see is how God wraps up motherhood himself. And there are answers for those whom have not had good mothers. But Paul is talking about what a good mother would be, but there's something deeper than that too. So he's describing the nature and character of a good mom. And these same characteristics he has displayed and desires to continue to display to the Thessalonians. So, and let's be honest, the Thessalonians are a great church. It's very easy to be good to the Thessalonians, right? If you're a mom and you've got wonderful children and they just obey you perfectly, and they're just so wonderful, and they always listen, and they always clean up after themselves, and they do their chores without asking, and they love you, and they bring you breakfast in bed every day, and if that's the kind of child you have, then it's probably very easy to be kind to that child. But when that child is rowdy and wild and disobedient and talks back and doesn't do anything they're asked to do, and everything's a mess, and they're just bad kids, it's a little harder to be a good mom. So Paul, it's very easy for him to be very good to the Thessalonians because they're a very healthy church compared to most of the New Testament churches. But I think part of the reason they're good is because of the way Paul dealt with them, because he was gentle with them. So, Paul is using a good mom as a measure of a good shepherd. So, Paul's good shepherding to the church, his example of a good shepherding to the church, is a good mom. Now, he doesn't just leave it. That's only one set of shepherding. The other side is in verse 11, which we're not going to touch on today. But verse 11, then he says, like a father, we were this way. So, there's the gentleness of a nursing mother, and then in verse 11 there's the authority of a father, which we won't address today, but I just want you to see that these mother-like qualities, these good mom qualities that represent a good shepherding, are not the only thing that is involved in shepherding. There's another side of shepherding that comes in a few verses, but today we're just going to focus on verse 7. So, with that said, we'll focus on those, and then maybe on Father's Day we'll come to verse 11. But what Paul says here is on this side of shepherding, he says, in verse 7, we were gentle among you. Now, the Greek word for gentle means infants or babes. Okay, now the idea behind being an infant can be expressed in two ways, positively or negatively. Negatively would be infant as in immature, undeveloped. But Paul uses it in a positive sense, that infant means innocent and gentle, right? So that's why this word gets translated gentle. So Paul uses the analogy of a mother to express the kind of gentle care that he used with the Thessalonians. And the analogy of the mother is expressed here, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Okay, so the key characteristic of a gentle mother, which reveals the godliness of shepherding, and just on a practical level, mothers and fathers in this room, you're a shepherd to your children. Okay? Your role is to shepherd your child. So, the key characteristic to shepherding, the key characteristic of a mother is caring. It's the caring. A good mother is caring. And not just generally caring, because we can care about a lot of things and do nothing about it, right? I could ask any mother in this room, or just any person really in this room, do you care that there are children all over the world who are starving? Of course you care. Do you care that there are children all over the world who don't have clean water? People all over the world who don't have clean water. Do you care that there are women abducted all over this world every day, constantly? Do you care that there are homeless people in our cities? Of course we care. Of course you care about those things. You generally care about most things that aren't good or that require some form of compassion. Most people do care about these things, but we can't fix everything. So some of these things that we actually care about, we do nothing about. But that's not the kind of care Paul's inferring here. He doesn't just leave it at caring in a general sense of compassion. Instead, he incites a specific kind of care, a unique kind of care. He calls it the care of a nursing mother. That is a different kind of care. This is an intense kind of care. For those who are mothers and have nursed their infants, you know the intensity of this bond and this love between you and your child. It's deeper than any other human bond. It's initial at birth. And it creates and forms a bond that lasts forever. Even in broken relationships with a mother, there is still a deep bond that exists, even if it's damaged. Which leaves the damaged child, if it's a mother who has hurt the child, or leaves the damaged mother, if it's the child who hurt the mother, leaves the damaged party wanting reconciliation. Because that bond is so tight. All other cares, all the cares in this world fade out when it comes to a mother's affection for her infant. I believe most mothers would say they care about hungry children in third world countries. But would they give up their own infant to provide food for those children? Nothing incites the depth of caring more than the kind of intensity of a good mother's desire to tend to the needs of her children. And this is the kind of care that Paul gives to the church. Shouldn't we also treat each other this way? Shouldn't we care for one another this way? Like the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ depends on the intensity of the depth of our true love and compassion and care. Like a mother feels towards her infant child, whose entire life is totally dependent on that mother. The mother feels it, and the child feels it. There is no other care in the world to a mother that supersedes her care for that infant. Because that infant's life is in that mother's hands. You could say the same for the father, but for the mother, that life reigns of all things in the world. And all things would fall behind the care for that infant. And what Paul is saying is, that's how I treated the church. And shouldn't we then, as Christians, treat each other that way? As if my life depends on the way you care for me. Church. And your life depends on the way I care for you, church. And it does. Our lives do depend on our intense care for each other. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." That's new because the church is new. Right? That's what Jesus said. There's a new structure, and the new structure has a new command. It's a church, and this new covenant is based on this part of this part of the new covenant is based on this command, which is new. You love one another. That is the core of your relationship. And then that plays out, that is expressed in Galatians 6:2, where Paul says, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? This new command that I give you, that you love one another. How do we love one another? By carrying one another's burdens. That's one of the ways we fulfill that law, that commandment, is by carrying each other. That's care. Caring is to care for each other. To say, you have a burden, and your burden, your life is dependent on me, your brother in Christ, to come alongside you and pick up that burden with you and carry. Your life depends on the church. So how we treat each other is vastly important. Massively important. Because we have to depend on each other. And there's a lot of Christianity out there that declares independence. Right? There's people who say, well, I don't go to church on Sundays. I just watch them on TV and then I do my own Bible study. I'm like, that's not Christianity. That's individuality, which is not Christianity. Jesus had followers. Jesus followed the Father. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He had the Father and he had the Spirit whom he loved. And he led men and women into life and created a community and disciples who made other disciples. It was a people-oriented lifestyle. That was the ministry of Jesus. And the church then is built on that foundation of not just one man, but one man who calls 12 men to build a church on, and we are that church, and we multiply too. It's a multiplication process, not an individual process. We multiply and we live together, corporately, depending on each other. Would I survive this life without you, independently on my own? Yeah. Would it be as glorious? No. Not even close. And that's the key. If you care about the glory of God and about your ultimate joy, you will find it maximized in the life of the church. Which means coming alongside each other, carrying each other's burdens, loving one another, praying for each other, studying together, reading together, talking together, building friendships, eating breakfast together, having family meals together, going to do certain ministries in the church together, whatever those ministries may be. It's doing life together. So that when you're hurt and you've got a burden that's heavy and it's hard for you to carry, I've already established a relationship with you. We've built the foundation. You trust me. We have a friendship. We've been serving in whatever children's ministry for 2 years, and now you know me and you trust me, so now I can come alongside you and carry that burden with you. That's love. That's what the church is built on. That's shepherding. That's caring. And that's what the church depends on. We're a family. And just as an infant needs its mother, I, Mark Barlow, need you, all of you. I need you. And I don't just mean I need you to be here so that I can preach to you. I need you to help me when I am not able to help myself. And even when I am able to help myself, I need you to be there with me so that I can express the joy and the victories with you. That's praise. So I want to reach the pinnacle of my joy in praise. And that's only going to happen if I've got people to praise the joys too. So when great things happen, I can come to you and you can come to each other and say, oh, this is this beautiful thing that God did. And you praise God and you maximize your joy and you glorify God together. I need you. You need each other. That's what the church is. And that's why Romans 12:10 says this. Love one another deeply. That's an intentional word that is used to express a very real sense in the way in which we love. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Not just love one another, but take it further. So Paul takes Jesus' command to love one another, and he dives into, this is not just a, you know, just like a generic love or just an expression of love, but a depth of love which is revealed in an action that action says this love is real, it's true, and it's deep. So love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. How do we express the depth of that love that is real and genuine? Outdo one another in showing honor. Which is what similar to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 when he says that humility is considering others more important than yourself. That's unity. And humility is considering other people more important than yourself. That's Philippians 2:3, I think. And how we do that, one of the ways we consider others more important than ourselves is we outdo one another in showing honor. Right? Not outdoing each other for praise, to receive praise, but to give honor to each other, to God, to the gospel. So this is the kind of life that the church should be living. We should be like exhausted from ministry. We should be exhausted, giving and giving and giving. And what happens, I think, in the church is I see people do get exhausted, but it's exhausted in the wrong way. I see people get exhausted because they go so hard at ministry, doing things for other people, and then they just quit because they're just too tired to keep going. And you know what happened there? That person got exhausted And they picked up so many burdens, and no one was picking up theirs. And if the whole church is doing it, there's going to be no person, no sheep left out of the pen, wandering around by themselves, trying to find a way to get back to the pen. That person goes out and they find a bunch of other sheep that are lost and wandering, and they're like, hey, let me help you find the way back. Let me carry some of your load so that you can make it back. And that person ends up carrying so many. Number one, they unwisely overburden themselves. And then they get exhausted, and then they finally just say, I quit. I can't do it at all. And they walk away. Well, part of it is you aren't wise enough to say, I can't take on so much. And the other reality is this. Healthy people ask for what they need. Healthy people ask for what they need. If you're not healthy enough to say, I need help, then you're not probably not healthy enough to carry other people's burdens. So if you're going to serve in ministry and help other people, then you should also be willing to receive help or ask for help when you need it and say, listen, I bit off way more than I could chew. I'm helping this person, that person. I need help with this. Or say to people, I can't do more. We've lost the art of saying no. And the only people who haven't lost it really like saying no. So the only people who say no, the people who, you know, I shouldn't say only, this just tends to be the case. A lot of people who just love saying no to everything and everyone else says yes to everything, and we just got burnt out people and people who do nothing. And there's a few in between who do a really good job at saying yes and no at the right time. But we're just, the church gets exhausted because we're not serving each other. And instead, we look at the church, we say, well, I'm already busy doing this ministry. And what I want to change our perspective is, stop looking at the church as a bunch of organized ministries or programs, and start looking at the church as God's people, his sheep. And let's stop tending to ministries and start tending to people. That's ministry, and that's the kind of ministry that grows a kingdom. So, you know, a lot of times people come to church and they're like, okay, what ministry can I get involved in? And the way I want to rephrase it is just think, instead of thinking what kind of ministry can I do, the question is, what people do you want to serve? Who do you want to serve? How are your gifts used to help God's people? What kind of people are you attracted to serving? What kind of burdens are you good at carrying? Because I bet whatever burden you tell me you're good at carrying, I can find someone who's got that burden. That's ministry. That's the kind of ministry that grows a kingdom. That's the kind of ministry that you build a church on. So I depend on your love. Because for you to love me is to carry my burden and outdo me in showing honor to me. And I get joy in that, and you get joy in that. That brings glory to God, and we praise God together. It's the pinnacle of our joy. We glorify God together. So I need you, and you need me. We need each other. I need your love, you need my love, and the church thrives on the love of Jesus then. You catch that? The church thrives on the love of Jesus. That Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants to express to you his love, and the way he does it is through me. And Jesus wants to express to me his love, and the way he does it is through you. You get that? Jesus loves you, and Jesus loves you. So Jesus loves person A, and Jesus loves person B, and he wants to show person B that he loves them. So he goes, person A, show them that I love them. I saved you. You are in me, and I am in you. You are not, your identity is me, Christ. So show them me. Show them my love. I showed them on the cross. Show them what that love looks like every day of their life. And that person B experiences the love of Christ through person A. That's the purpose of the church. That's one of the main purposes of the church. And then person B receives that love. They receive joy and strength and encouragement. And Christ says, show that person my love. Show person A. And it reciprocates. And when you add a bunch of other people, person A, B, C, D, E, F, G, then all of a sudden the church is flourishing in love and growing in the love and likeness of Christ, serving each other. Ministry is not a program. It is people. That's easy for me to say. I'm a people person. Right? And some of the introverts in this room are like, I don't like people. I don't want to do that. There are so many ways to love and serve people, and I'm not going to get into all of them, but there is a fit for everybody. There are multiple fits for everybody. But the way we, but what we need to do is a shift, a paradigm shift in the way that we think, is to start thinking, how can I love Christ by loving God's people, carrying their burdens out, doing them? That is the intensity of truly caring for God's people, which is what a mother, like a mother, cares for her infant. Do you look at God's people the way that a mother perceives her own infant child? Would you die? A mother, I know my wife would die for her children. No question. I know that many of the mothers in this room would be like, I would die for my child in a heartbeat. Even if they were an adult child. But especially as a helpless babe, an infant. Would you give up everything to care for and tend to that child? Would a mother? Yes, that's what we should be like toward each other. That's what Paul is like to the Thessalonians. That's what we should be like to each other. We don't think that way. In fact, usually people are just kind of in our way. Instead of the person being point B, something else is point B, and that person is a roadblock to point B. And what I'm saying is, the person, people, are the destination. And not just getting to them, but loving them and serving them sacrificially and deeply caring about them, just in the way that a mother would love for and deeply care for her infant, and even sacrifice. Now, not everyone has this good example of a good mother in their life, and some have maybe lost their mother at a young age, or lost their mother at an older age. Some have mothers who've treated them or still treat them poorly. Some have selfish mothers. Some have narcissistic mothers. Some have hurtful mothers. Some have angry mothers. Some have toxic mothers. Some have manipulative mothers. Some have evil mothers. Some have not good mothers. Instead of gentle and caring and compassionate and loving mothers, they have bad experiences with mothers. And they might be thinking, well, that all sounds great, a good mother, but I didn't have one. So, if the thought of Mother's Day turns your heart sour because of your experience with your mother, maybe your lack of experience with your mother, then I want to give you hope. I want to encourage you with something that is so awesome. Because there is a reality for those who've had poor mothers that supersedes the poorness of your mother. Isaiah 66:13. This is God speaking to you. As a mother comforts her son, so will I comfort you. That is the hope for anyone who's had a mother that wasn't who she should be, who she should have been, caring and gentle and loving and compassionate and giving and sacrificially investing in your life. If you didn't have that mother, God is that. As a mother comforts her son, so will I comfort you. God is talking to the Israelites and the comfort they're going to receive in Jerusalem. But this is an eternal quality of a God, and it certainly applies to us because we are the ones who receive these God-like characteristics. So in the same way that a mother cares for and comforts her child, God will also care for and comfort us. I mean, if you've had these negative and hurtful and evil even experiences with your mother, or you got baggage with your mother that's too difficult to bear, keep this reality in mind. God fulfills all that lacks in your mother. God fulfills all that lacks in your mother. Was she harsh? God is kind. Was she foolish? God is wise. Was she angry? God is gentle. Was she mean? God is forgiving. Was she unloving? God's love endures forever. Was she abusive? God is just. He will make all wrongs right, and he comforts the afflicted. I do not expect you to forget your mother if you have a poor experience with her. Instead, I want to encourage you to find God in Christ to be the one who fills in all the gaps that your mother missed. To find refuge in and comfort in and forgiveness in and compassion in and intense care in God where your mother was not able to provide those things. I think today we have too heavy an emphasis on the negative aspect of what our mothers didn't do. And because of that, we've got a lot of people who are in anxiety and depression, and they've got a lot of mental issues, which is very normal when you've got an experience in your developmental stages of life with some toxicity in parenting that has now caused you to have problems as an adult. They've now manifested themselves in some sort of mental frustration or mental disorder, personality disorder. So, I think what happens is that we so quickly jump to, well, it's because my mom was this. Or because my parents, you could apply this to fathers too. My father was like this, or my mom was that way. And because she was like this, I'm like this. And we just give in. We just give in to, I was this, this is my chosen lot. This is, I'm this way because I had a bad mom, or because she treated me this way, or because she acted this way, and now I'm this way. And I'm not saying we forget about that negative experience or that we don't deal with it properly. What I'm saying is we're so quick to run to the problem and find anxiety and depression and problems there, instead of looking to the solution, saying, God fills all the gaps. He is the good mother. I'm not giving him a female identity. What I'm saying is, he is what a good mother is not. I'm sorry, he's what a bad, whatever, whatever a bad mother is. He fails. All right, you guys get my point. He's the answer to the problem, bad mother. He solves it. And you might say, well, that's great. Yeah, God is the answer. Jesus is the answer. What does that mean? It means you have in you, with you, living in your life, a God who loves and cares and tends to all your needs. He fills that gap in a very experiential and real way. And our problem is that we focus so much on the problem than the solution, that Christ brings us to God. And in the Spirit, we experience the fullness of God in Christ to fill all the gaps that we don't get from our moms. I had a good mom. Still have a great mom. Loving, kind, gentle, caring. Kissed me every night, rubbed my back at bedtime. Right? Like, read to me, sang to me songs. And still loves me, still calls me her baby. I'm still her little, I'm the baby of the family, still calls me the baby. It's a little insulting now that I'm 36, but whatever. Not really. But I had a good experience. I don't look at my mom and think, how does God fill the gaps? But for those of you who do, God fills the gaps. He's the solution to your mom problems. And this is why, now I'll be honest with you, I have dealt with, I can't even count how many countless people I have done counseling with, and the issues that they deal with directly related to their relationship with their mother or their parents. And this is why I advise them always, get Christian counseling. Don't go to any therapy or any counselor or any help. You get a Christian counselor, because what a Christian counselor, a good one, is going to tell you is God is the answer. He's the gap filler. And he's not just the gap filler, he's the whole answer, but he fills those gaps. Whereas secular therapy is not going to give you all those answers, that God is the answer to where your mother is missed. So, I tell you that I had a great mom, have a great mom, she did a good job raising me, so did my dad. And for those of you who are like me, like, I love my mom, a great experience with my mom. For those of you who have that good example, one who did fill the gaps that they were meant to fill in your life, I encourage you with this, to think about them and to thank God for her. Okay? Thank God for your mother, because her ability and willingness to serve you well, her ability and her willingness and her joy in loving you and giving to you, and her ability and willingness and joy and desire to have compassion on you, to care for you, is not because she alone was willing. It is because God was willing to be those things to you through her. That's how God gets the glory in a good mother. She is the gift. He is the giver. And her as the gift is not the greatest gift. She is a gift that when you open her up, what you find is the real gift, Jesus. A good mother shows you the qualities and characteristics of Christ. That's why she's a good mother. Even a non-believing mother with her non-believing child, and she shows that child good qualities. Those are the qualities of God that she has generally been able to receive by God's general grace. And still that mother is reflecting the nature of God to that child. Not any goodness in her, but God's grace to that family to reveal himself at all through that parenting. And for those of you who are believers, that's most of us, God reveals Christ, the character of God himself, through Christ, through your mother, to you. And that I can attest to myself. I watched my mother raise me as a godly woman. She's one of the most godly women I've ever known in my life. She prayed for me faithfully for 20-some years as I, well, my whole life she continues to pray for me, but during years of absolute anarchy on my part and total rebellion, she prayed faithfully. And she looks back on those days and says, just had to keep praying. I said, thank you. Thank you that you did. And I thank God for her, because her faithfulness to God showed me Christ. And on one Wednesday night back in October in 1988, she showed Jesus to me, and I believed in Christ. And she continued to show me what he was like. And for those of you who have a good mom, that is a thing to be cherished. And in her, you can find Christ. For those of you who didn't have that, Christ has not left you empty-handed. He himself is that answer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for our mothers, and thank you for the way that you have filled the gap where our mothers have missed. And thank you for the way that you have been the gap filler through good mothers. So, help us as a church to care for each other the way a mother cares for her infant. And help us to love and serve one another with deep, deep love and deep, real, genuine care for one another. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.